Everybody can hear me okay? All right. So last time, my sermon was on the Valley of the Dry Bone, Ezekiel's vision. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord brought him into this very devastating situation, an old battlefield with all these dry bones. There were so many. The bones were really, really dry. And yet out of this very devastating situation, God asked a very strange question. God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? When God asks a question like that, it's like God is telling us, I don't want you to stare at this devastating situation. I don't want you to stare at death. I don't want you to think about hopelessness. I want you to think about life and speak life. And God says to Ezekiel, he says, these dry bones represent the people of Israel, and they're saying, we have become very old, dry bones, because all our hope is gone, and our nation is finished. And then God says, therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says in Ezekiel 37, verse 12 and 13. He says, O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. And sure enough, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, just like what Jeremiah had prophesied, that the land had to rest for 70 years because the people violated God's Sabbath laws and the people worshiped idols. And when that time is finished, God stirred the heart of the Persian king, Cyrus. And Cyrus decreed a declaration for all the people of Judah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And we know that Ezra, he rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. And so this morning, I want to look for three very important principles on the principles in rebuilding. First one is that every believer is a minister. We read, first of all, Nehemiah 3:1 there. I did not want to torture your worship leader by all the names and all that, first of all. But that chapter is so precious. And I can guarantee that you have never heard that chapter being read in any churches. Maybe, I don't know. But very few people would read that chapter because of all the names. There were over 50 names represented in that chapter. And chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And the map here, you see that. I just want to give you a graphic, picture of how long this wall is. And the sheep gate is at the far, at this end there. You know, you see that temple, the temple right there, the area, the square. That's a temple. About the middle of the temple, that is the sheep gate. And that's where Eliashib started the work. And then he built it towards north, and then so it'll be up to the Tower of Hundred, and then all the way up to another tower. And we see that right next to him, there were other men that were working, and they were not priests. And so we see that in Nehemiah chapter 3, there is a new movement. Tosa says priests cannot do that all by themselves. They're working with everyone else. This is a new concept in the Old Testament, because we know that in the Old Testament, like, there are always one or two head figures. They're the most important people, like Moses. God only talked to him, seems like. And then there's not much cooperation with other people at all. It just seems like that Moses was carrying all the burden of the people on his back. And then there were some kings like Uzziah. He wanted to do the priest's job, to burn the incense. And what happened? And leprosy just broke out. And that is a very scary thing. Because the priests, they are considered to be holy. They're set apart just for those work. And nobody else could do that work. And I don't know whether you notice in chapter 3, verse 1 there, it says that they dedicated it and set its doors. And they dedicated these places. And the word dedicate actually is the word holy, in holy. So the priests are the only ones that are considered to be holy that can do these holy work. But when we read Nehemiah chapter 3 carefully, we see that every part of the society is represented there. We see, first of all, Eliashib, the high priest, started the work. And then we see there are other men that were working next to him. They are not priests. So we see right away the priest, the clergy, and the laity working together. And then there was another man that his daughters were working with them. So we see men and women there. And then we see groups from different towns. We see groups from different classes. There's the working class and there's the ruling class. And then we see groups of different trades. We have the goldsmith and the merchants and the perfumers. So every single part of the society was represented there. We see, you know, with this tremendous work, clergy cannot do that by themselves. Everybody got to do it. So this is really a foretaste or a pointer towards what is to come. You know, moving from the idea of just one or two big leaders doing everything, this is something that clergy cannot do by themselves. The clergy is there. They're right next to each other and working with everybody else. So in Nehemiah 3, we see a progression of the history of redemption when it comes to holiness. Someday, not just the priest, but all the people will be holy. And God's glory is not just going to dwell in a place, but will be in a people. And we see that in the book of Zechariah, the climax there, Zechariah 14, verses 20 to 21, it says, on that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the belts of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. And every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. So what's going on here? What does all that mean? You know, in the tabernacle or in the temple, there were certain cooking pots that are only for the priest to use to put the sacrifice. And then they're inscribed on it, holy to the Lord. And only the priest can use that to prepare the sacrifice. But here Zechariah is prophesying, saying that on that day, someday, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy. Not just the ones in the temple, but even in the common houses, every household. And there will be no longer a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty, because all the people are holy, not just the ethnic Jews. So someday, the holiness of God will just break out of that building. And someday, God will turn the people into a living temple. All the people will be holy, and the whole city will be holy. And everyone in it will be holy, and not just the tabernacle, but the whole people of God. So we see that actually that concept was actually before, you know, in Exodus, when Moses brought the people by the foot of Mount Sinai. God already told Moses to tell the people of Israel, saying, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." But at that time, people were so scared. When God spoke, they were so scared and say, "Moses, you just represent us, okay? Because we're just so scared. And then in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he also said in Isaiah 4, chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, it says, "But in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of all who survive in Israel. All who remain in Zion will be a holy people. Those who survived the destruction of Jerusalem and are recorded among the living." So from the Old Testament, it's looking forward to there's one day, someday, all the people will be holy. But as New Testament believers, we know that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That curtain was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And this Holy of Holies, that place, only the high priest could enter into it once a year. And even so, he is full of fear and trembling. But that veil that once separated the people and the priest is torn when Jesus died on the cross. And by the blood of Jesus, he provided a new and living way. The writer of Hebrews tells us very clearly in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then in verse 14, he says, "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever for those who are being made holy." Do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible really says? You are holy. We are all holy. It's not just the pastors that's holy. It's not just the elders that are holy. We are all holy because of Jesus Christ. It's not by the work that we do. It's not on that basis. It's by what Jesus has done for us. You know, I remember sometimes, you know, when I was with my kids' friends and all that, the parents, and we could be just talking and all that. And then there was one time I remember one of the person, you know, asked, "Oh, so by the way, what do you do?" And then I said, "I'm a pastor." And right away, the guy was just all quiet. And then it's "Oh no, you know, you're so holy. I'm not, you know." And this is really embarrassing for us, you know, to see that, because we are all holy. Nobody is more holier than you, because it's not by our own works. It's by what Jesus has done. And Peter, he picked up that point, and he says in First Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What is more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." And then further in verse 9, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's who you are. You are his living stones. You are his living temple. You are his ministers. If that is not enough to blow your mind, listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Do you know that you have the Holy Spirit living in you? That very same thing that was in the Holy of Holies is now in us. Can you believe that? And the very first thing that, remember Moses one time asked God, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Oh no, I cannot, because that would kill you." And now the same thing is in us. John says in John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh, and he tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit is there to give us the power to do the work of the ministry. Every Christian has a ministry. We are all ministers. We're all priests. We're all kings. We're all prophets. We all have the Holy Spirit in us. And what's the significance of that? That means everyone in this room has the capability of doing ministry. Because the ministry of rebuilding must be done by the whole people of God. Not just the pastor, not just the elders. The ministry of rebuilding requires all the people of God to do the work of the ministry. So secondly, every believer has gifts. Everyone has a capability in the ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." I like the Message translation. It says, each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. Do you know that you all have spiritual gifts? God freely gives them to you. You don't choose your gifts, nor do you earn them. God decides who gets what and when. Everyone's gift is also different, just like the different people building the wall. But every gift is important. There's no gift that's more important than the others. It's like the priests who had their gifts, they did their part, but they could not do it alone. Every gift is needed, and all hands on deck, and everyone is needed to get the work done. And no gift is superior than others. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 26 there, when David was assigning these different jobs for the Levites, he divided them into the priests and high priests, and the Levites would be like helping the priests to do the work of the temple. And then there were the officials, there would be the judges, there would be the singers, the treasurer, and then the gatekeeper. It's very interesting. If you read through all those names, I love names, as you can tell by now. And they just, in the Bible there, it just mentions all the names there. But then when they talk about the gatekeepers, it's very interesting that there's some descriptions about what these men were like. Because in our mind, we thought, oh yeah, being the high priest is really important because you handle all the holy things. Or being, you know, like the officials and the judges will be really great too, because you get to judge and decide and on things and all that. But who wants to be the gatekeeper? You know, so boring seems like. And yet, in the description there, if you go home and read it, it says these guys, they were very capable men. And man of unusual wisdom. That kind of reminds me of Acts 6 there. You know, remember when there were some widows that were being neglected. And so the apostles were thinking, you know, maybe we should elect some deacons and all that. And the purpose was just to serve these widows, to serve the table. And yet the scripture says that these men are full of wisdom. And they're full of the Holy Spirit. They're full of faith. So in God's eyes, there's no big or small jobs. And Peter, in 1 Peter 4, chapter verse 10 there, it says, each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So whatever gift it is, no matter how big or small, God just wants us to be faithful, to be available, to be willing to be used by Him. Do you know that you all have gifts? And then sometimes you think, okay, well, I don't really know what gifts I have. Maybe I should just, find out, you know, like using all these spiritual gifts inventory to find out my gifts first, and then I would serve in that area. But I tell you, just look around at the needs first. Whatever needs that God has put in your heart, that's where your gifts might be lying. And just be available and just work on that. If you come in this morning and you say, oh, well, nobody really greeted me and nobody really was friendly to me, maybe God is speaking to you that you have that gift to make people welcome and to make people comfortable. Maybe start serving. Or some people may say, oh, well, you know, we see all these families are breaking apart and the children are so rebellious. We need ministry for couples and we need ministry for children. Maybe God is speaking to you. Maybe why don't you, instead of saying, why is the pastor not doing it? Why are the elders not doing it? What are the leaders doing? Can't they see it? The funny thing about it is that if it's your gift, perhaps you're the only one that can see it, not other people. So I would just challenge you today, just be available and tick up that place. And you know, use your gift. Because you have this unique background, you have this unique experience, you have your unique gift that only you can minister and talk to those people. And gifts come in raw forms. It needs to be developed. And the more you make yourself available, the more you will develop and refine your gifts. And over time, your ministry passions will surface and the fruit will be evident. So, let me ask you this. Do you want to go to a church where most people just want to receive? They're just waiting there to be served, to be entertained, or to have their needs met. Or do you want to go to a church where everyone gets in on it? And everyone is so excited to serve. And everyone is really happy to meet the needs he or she sees. Which church is more attractive to you? Unless all the gifts are used, God cannot do the work he wants to fulfill in his church. So the ministry of rebuilding cannot be done without the whole people of God. Just like the walls couldn't be rebuilt by the priests alone. We need everyone, every gift. So thirdly, every believer needs to work together in unity. You know, one of the phrases in chapter 3 there that comes out a lot, do you remember what phrase that was? Anybody?
Next to him.
Next to him. Right on. Next to him. Next to him. Next to this person. And all these people are different classes, as I mentioned earlier. It was, you know, every single part of the society was represented there. We have clergy and laity. We have men and women. We have people from different towns, different classes, working class, blue collar, with the white collar, different trades, not just the elite, not just men, and not just the ruling class. They were all different, and yet they're all working together in unity. How did that happen? Because our identity is not on our race, who we are, or our profession, our social status, or our education, our intelligence, or our gender. But our identity is on Jesus Christ. On what Jesus has done for us. We all stand on equal ground at the foot of the cross. We are all saved by grace and not by our works. We are all redeemed by his precious blood. And we all became his children through faith alone. We all belong to the same family of God and we are one in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4 there, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. You know, we should really build a bond with one another in Christ. A bond that we don't really feel with other people that don't have Christ, even though we might have the same social status and same education. Because we serve one Lord. We see that Nehemiah here, this chapter here, we know that these people are also different. And also they encounter so much oppositions while they were building the wall. And there are problems from without and problems from within. The enemies of the Jews, they were trying to taunt them and to try to threaten them and even try to murder Nehemiah. And then from their own people, the Jewish people were oppressing other people and oppressing their own people. you know, with all that difficulty, they stick together and they finish the wall. What caused them to work together in unity? I believe that is because of the vision that Nehemiah saw. He saw that big picture. The Bible says, without vision, people perish. When you lose sight of the big picture of the vision, you tend to focus on our differences, on the smaller things that are not really that critical. Unity is not about me. Unity is being part of something bigger than me. Nehemiah saw something much bigger. He understood God's plan, which is to bless all nations through Israel. If the wall was not rebuilt, Jerusalem would not be a capital. Israel would not be a nation. The Messiah would not be born. And there would not be a savior for the world. And knowing that vision helps him to stick to that goal, to endure all the oppositions, to endure all the hardships. Think about it. Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer of the most powerful king at that time. And he lived in a beautiful and comfortable place, very secure palace, with all the comforts, all the privileges, yet he determined to forsake all these, to go into a dangerous place. Not only that he may fail, not only that he will receive, you know, he will have persecution or assassination, you know, when he did that, yet he decided to go. Why did he do that? He did that out of the understanding of God's promises and his redemptive plan. He saw the big picture. And most importantly, he saw his role in that big picture. That's why he's willing to leave the palace, his comfort and his privileges and safety, and went into a broken world where God's people were at their lowest point to identify with them. And that's why he could endure hardships and danger and back-breaking labor so that he can finish what he set out to do, to resume God's design of worship and lifestyle in Jerusalem. If he hadn't done that, Jerusalem would not be rebuilt. Israel would not be a nation. The Savior of the world would not be born. Nehemiah was an important instrument in a very critical moment of God's redemptive history. I believe this is also a very critical moment in your church. I know you have been hurt from what had happened. I feel your hurt and I feel your pain. This morning, I want to invite you to not to just stare at the death of hopelessness, but to look at the great promises of God, to see this big picture that God has for you, and most importantly, to ask yourself, what is my role, what is my part in this critical time of my church? And as people of God, we do not need to be powerful culturally or empowered politically in order to accomplish his purposes. God only requires us to be faithful, to be available. No matter how small we are, you know, size is never a problem for God. It is our heart that he sees. If we want to see God continue to do his work as a covenant God, we need to be faithful to him as his covenant people. The ministry of rebuilding must be done by the whole people of God. Everyone is needed, no matter how small we think our gifts are. Nehemiah serves as a great example for all of us to rise and rebuild. But may we never lose sight of the ultimate Nehemiah, the one who left a glorious heavenly palace at the right hand of the king, the one who left it all to come into a broken and sinful world, to identify with his people. He joined a blue-collar labor force as a carpenter, not just at the risk of death, but with the certainty of death. If our Lord Jesus did not come and did it, our salvation would not have been accomplished. Each one of us would still be dead in our sins, with no hope and no future. But because of his obedience, today we're saved and we have hope. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." For everyone that believes in him, we have our ticket to heaven. But please don't just stop there. Please see the work of the cross. It is so great and so powerful. And by his one sacrifice, he made you holy. You are priests. You are ministers. And he gave you gifts. And he wants you to use all these gifts to do his work of the ministry, to build up his church. So may we answer to this call, and may we see this big vision today, and may we see our role as to what he wants to do to accomplish his will today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the work of the cross that he has done for us. Father God, help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Open up our eyes today to catch this heavenly vision, to see his redemptive plan for all of us, that we want to build up his kingdom. We want to build up his people so that we can all be in this ultimate city, in the new heavens and new earth. Help us to understand our role in your plan and be willing to step out in faith and take risk. Father God, stir up our hearts this morning so that we can answer to the heavenly vision that all will rise and rebuild for your glory, and so that the fullness of God will dwell in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.